We celebrate with you your 30-year anniversary. How crazy is that? How awesome is that? That's incredible. 30 years. So you've got this new rule. Can you put the rule back up? The love Jesus and do his ministry everywhere. This is beautiful. You could meditate on this. You could just meditate on it, right? Love Jesus. Love Jesus and do his ministry everywhere. You've got it on shirts. You'll have it on stickers and mugs and everywhere. And it's a beautiful state. I think that could carry you 30 years, right? The fonts might change. The colors might change. But wow, that is a great mission. So this idea to love Jesus, it's essentially like most church missions. It's the greatest commandment. It's the great commission, you know, to love God, love people. But this idea to love, that we must first love before we get busy. We must love Jesus. We must know what it's like to be loved by him and be loved and love him for who he is. So each week we continue to show up in this space, you're here right now, to reaffirm who God is, right? We sang it. We proclaimed it. We recalibrate. We wake up our spirit. Hey, spirit, wake up. Hey, wake up. Wake up. And we come back into church and we're like, hello, I'm here. I'm still here. I'm still walking with the Lord. So we recalibrate. We reaffirm. We reclaim our worshiping lives here in this place. It's a joke that we used to have in staff meeting when I was working week by week in the church where you would walk in, you'd say, well, how's it going? What's going on? Are you okay? One pastor would say to another. And oftentimes a running joke was, well, I'm still a Christian. I'm still holding on to the faith this week. Maybe just barely, but I'm holding on to love Jesus. So we love him. We come together to do this thing, not as individuals, having an individual experience with a God, but we come together as family. Like it or not, we come together as family to worship the community of God, right? Which is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's community that worships community. We can't worship alone, but we come together to love Jesus. That's part of the gig. That's part of what we're doing. As worship pastor over the years, I've heard this thought by many congregant. Hey, Mike, why don't we skip church this week and go feed the poor? Right? I mean, there's poor out there. Couldn't we all be mobilized to be doing something right now other than just sitting and drinking coffee and hanging out and listening to people talk? Couldn't we be activated, right? Well, that's a good idea. Certainly, after a tragedy or an emergency or a hurricane, my goodness, yeah, sure, we could skip church a couple weeks and go help. But why is this thing that we do important? You know, why would we need to love Jesus first before we step out and serve? Why do we need to love Jesus? Why do we need to worship well before we go do justice? Right? There's lots of people that do justice and they do good work, but you break down the why and the who, and oftentimes it boils down to guilt, a tax write-off at times. There's all sorts of reasons, but the hope within us is the reason. We have to reaffirm that. We have to spend time with the one who is sending us, right? As John Piper says, and Matt Redman made into a song, let worship be the fuel of mission's flame. Let worship be the fuel. So we're sent out from this place full, right? We're sent out with worship. So last week, Reese began this series on Romans 12. We're sitting through this verse by verse, a worshiping life of surrender. This week, we continue in of Romans 12, and we're going to read it together. You guys ready? We're going to read it together up on the screen. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect.
So as we navigate through this verse, the first spot we stop is, do not be conformed. And J.B. Phillips translates it like this: don't let the world around you squeeze you into its mold. So we're constantly being molded, we're constantly being formed, and many times we're not even aware that we're being formed or deformed or conformed. I was born in Georgia. I've lived here most of my life. And when I got married, Mike is from Detroit originally. We flew into the airport in Detroit, and we had a layover, and it was early morning, so I decided to run the length of the airport to McDonald's and get a biscuit. So I stood in line. There were lots of people. It was really crowded. And when I got up to the cashier said, we don't have, I ordered a sausage biscuit or something. And the cashier said, we don't have biscuits. And my first thought was, this is not good because you have a lot of people waiting for food and you've run out of biscuits. So I was like, well, okay, thanks. And I just left. And I went and I told Mike, I said, Mike, they've run out of biscuits at McDonald's. And he said, they don't serve biscuits in Detroit. They serve McMuffins. And it never entered my mind, because I grew up in the South, that there would be a place without biscuits. So I thought they were out of food. I mean, that's what I originally thought. I thought they're out of food. All they have is hash browns, you know, and what a bummer for them. But to them, I'm asking for something. They have no idea what I'm asking for. So that's just an example of how I've been conformed to culture growing up, thinking, well, everybody has biscuits and sweet tea, but that's not true. And so I think a lot of times for us, we are conformed into our culture, into our attitudes, without even realizing that we are forming more to the world and to the kingdom of this world versus the kingdom of God. And God has called us to be in his kingdom and to live under his rule and reign, and not to be squeezed into the mold of the world. So some of us need to sit with our thoughts, sit with our culture, and challenge, what do we really believe? What is our attitudes about this? And some ideas that I thought of that I need to challenge, and maybe you do too, is this scarcity mentality, or a mentality of poverty. And this idea is, there's only so many resources, and if I get them, then you can't have them. This happens in Atlanta when there's threat of a snowstorm. Everyone goes and gets toilet paper from the grocery store, milk and bread, or whatever they need, and it's empty. So it's this attitude, if you get it, then I can't get it. But in actuality, God has said that he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. So he owns everything. So if you're praying for something and God gives it to another person, that doesn't mean you can't have it as well. So many times I have this mentality, and I need to challenge it and to think, instead of being threatened by other people being blessed by things that I'm praying for, whether it's children or a job or a spouse or a career, a vocation, and when I hear good news of other people getting what I've been praying for, my immediate response is, oh no, then I'm not going to get it because God gave it to them instead. And that's not how God operates. So just challenging that mentality of scarcity. Another one I thought of was survival of the fittest. So only the smartest, only the most athletic, only the richest, only the most powerful, the most famous are those that will survive and have authority and have power in this world. And sometimes I operate out of that. And I look around and I look at myself and I think, well, I'm sunk because I don't have these things that other people have. But in actuality, Jesus said many times to his disciples, the greatest of you are those who serve, and those that become like children. And that's an invitation for all of us, no matter what family we're born into or what natural talents we have or how we look or our strength. We can all be humble. we can all serve one another, and we can all come to God like children. And the other one I thought of was just this narrow view of beauty, a narrow view of success. So when I think of a narrow view of beauty, I think our culture elevates this one look or for beauty, one size, one coloring, one shape, one height, and that's what we look at and we think, well, if I'm going to be beautiful, I have to make myself look like that somehow. I don't know how I'm going to do it. Or we look at people that are successful, that have big houses and big bank accounts, and they have their CEOs, and they have all this authority, or whatever it might look like in your brain, and they're the only ones that are successful. When in actuality, we all carry the image of God, which means we all carry the beauty and the glory of God. And we need a broader vision to see it in ourselves, but also to see it in each other and to call it out in each other. And success is really obeying God. So whether you have a small influence or whether you have a big circle of influence, if you're obeying the Lord, you are being successful. Whether you have a big bank account or a small bank account, whether you give everything away or you don't, if you're obeying the Lord, then you are being successful. And like Paul said, I have learned to be content whether I have an abundance or whether I have lack. And that's something that we really do have to learn. So those are some attitudes, but there's also behaviors. There's ways that we behave in the world that we can be conformed or be transformed. So I have dear friends that I love that I've ministered alongside, and they've prayed for me. They've sent me encouraging letters. They've just walked the kingdom walk with me, but now they don't believe in Jesus anymore. And I think, how does that happen? How does that happen? And it happens incrementally. It happens gradually. It's one choice that leads to another choice, and some behaviors and some attitudes and some disappointments that don't get reconciled with God's kingdom, and some hurts that aren't reconciled. And so really being aware of how am I gradually, whether it's sin or whether it's just the way that I'm treating other people, how am I incrementally being conformed into the world versus being transformed?
So if you have a bulletin and you like taking notes, there's a really helpful guide which you can fill out stuff. And I know that point one is do not be conformed, right? I'm a good listener. So do not be conformed. And number two is be transformed. Be transformed. And there's just some questions there that can guide you as we're thinking through our response to this Romans text. So this idea of transformation, how do we transform? How do we renew our minds, refresh our minds? Who and what is forming us? Who is shaping what we're believing? People always talk about, you just go to church, you're getting brainwashed. You're sending your kids to Sunday, brainwashing them. And oftentimes I think, yes, I need a brainwashing. Have you seen my Netflix queue? You know, that's not saying, you know, normally what that word is for, but the idea that we're renewing our minds. And this is important. So that word transformed in Scripture is used only three times in the New Testament. Transformed. It's this idea of metamorphosis, caterpillar to a butterfly, a change in form or being. So 2 Corinthians 3:18, and we all with unveiled face behold the glory of God are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So it's this idea of transformation. When we look at the face of Jesus, we are changed in his presence. We are changed just by beholding him. We become what we look like. What we behold is kind of how we turn out. Like Isaiah, when Isaiah was looking at the Lord, he was transformed in a moment, right? That was like a quick deal. And if you're like me, a lot of your salvation experiences or things you've had where you're like, dude, I am a sinner. I need forgiveness. God has forgiven me. Whereas 3 minutes before, you weren't feeling that. You know, it was an immediate transformation. But like Susan said, most of this happens slowly, bit by bit, right? And we're being transformed by the world, and we're being transformed by God. And it's happening slowly in a lot of injuries. It's the idea that what you look at, you become. You are what you love. You are what you love, which is kind of cool, but kind of a bummer, right? You are what you love. As you behold him, you become like him. So what are the habits of your lives? What are the patterns? What are the things that you do over and over again? What are the liturgies of your life, which I'll explain in a second? What are the sanctuaries of your life? What are the saviors of your life? What are the consolations? After work, I do this. After Friday, I do this. On Sunday afternoon, I do this. You know, it's almost like you've got a bulletin for today's service. If you had a bulletin for your life for Monday, what would it look like? Wake up late, hit the snooze, listen to the news, whatever. I mean, you'd have a liturgy. You would have something you follow, right? And that's basically what liturgy means. It's just the work of the people. So if you're an Episcopalian or a Catholic, you would go through the liturgy. The priest would lead you through it, and you would just go through it. You'd read the text, and you'd respond. And it's a beautiful way of worshiping. It's just another way of thinking about our lives. How are we forming and fashioning our lives? Because those things form us and shape us. So we are all experiencing transformation, whether we like it or not. Question is, who and what is transforming us? Who or what is transforming us? Like Susan said, it happens slowly, both good and bad. So I once did a fitness boot camp with 29 other people that were all females at a park at 5 in the morning. I was the only dude, and it was fun. So a 30-day boot camp, right? And about day 25, I started going, what is going on with my leg? I thought I had a tumor or something. But it was happening in both legs. And I figured out it's because we were doing squats every day. Those were muscles. Dude, that's awesome. Like, seriously, I was like, what is going on? Slow and steady. It was happening inside my body, and I didn't know it was happening. Right? Transformation happens slowly, oftentimes. How are you being transformed and changed? Last week, Reese mentioned there's two things that can really give us about what you value. One of those things is your checkbook, right? Your bank registry. What are you spending money on? And your calendar. Where's your time? Where's your time go? Those are the things you value. Here's some other things that might give us a clue on what you value. The stack of books next to your bed. Those words are forming you, okay? Now, I'm not saying all those, that whole stack needs to be Bible Christian bookstore books, but just know that whatever you're reading is forming you. And sometimes you read stuff from the Christian bookstore that you don't want to be formed by. So what's in that stack? What's going into your brain? Your web history, so the articles you've read, the pictures you've seen, all that stuff's going in, and it's forming and transforming us, right, to some degree. Your Netflix queue, I mentioned, your Facebook feed, all those things are kind of putting data in, informing us. So here's a few big picture things. We are formed by our life experience. We are formed by our life experiences. There's humility and hardship. If you're going through a hard time, God could be using that and will be using that to form us and shape us. What is our response to those things? God's provision, life-giving moments in your vocation, we're being formed in these places. God is up to something in all of our lives. We are formed by spiritual practices. Now, when you hear this, you might think, like I immediately think of an hour of quiet time with Jesus and my Josh McDowell bookmark that I'm checking off faithfully or whatever. And that certainly can be a part of it. It's never really been my rhythm to spend an hour with Jesus. Susan spends 90 minutes every day in a rocking chair praying and writing, and I can't believe it. It's nuts. You're crazy. Crazy person. But how can we, I love you, how can we build things into our lives that are creative and transform us, right? So here's just a few ideas. Like, when I fill up the water from the fridge and it takes forever, you know, that little stream of water, pray Psalm 23 or the Lord's Prayer. Just a small thing you can include in your life. You could pray from here to the expressway. And when you get to the expressway, you can turn on your AC/DC. But at least pray from here to the expressway, right? You could pray something. I know some people every day when they wake up, they open their eyes, they say something like, I am your child, use me today, make me an instrument of your peace, or whatever. They might have a phrase or a saying, or to say the Lord's Prayer before you go to bed every night. These are things that you can infuse into your life that count. And for certain generations, we think, oh, some of that's just rote religion, like it might not connect with you, but for some other generations, that might be awesome. It might be exactly what you need. So walk into that. We're formed by Scripture. So every day I have an app on my phone, and it's just this British guy that reads me Scripture every day as I walk, right? It's getting into my brain. It's filling my brain, right? And then after that, listen to politics or whatever, you know. But I'm allowing the Scripture to come in, and it's forming me and shaping me, the story of God. We are formed by community. By the friends we make, this is huge, right? When you see teenagers kind of become friends, it ends up looking like the other. They start dressing the same or doing the same. We're the same way, right? So we make new friendships, and you kind of have to look at that economy. Are you becoming more like the person, or are they becoming more like you? Is it healthy the way it's happening? Is that transformation good and pleasing, or do you kind of need to make new friends, right? That's huge. Friendship is huge in formation. And then finally, I'll end with this because it's a huge part of my life, is we're formed by the songs we sing. We are formed by the songs we sing. So as you come into church every week, part of your liturgy, part of your work is to clock in, okay? And you might not be working in the kids' church. You might just be attending church. Imagine that. You're not working. You're not volunteering, you're attending church, but there's still work to be done. Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer Emmanuel. Like, just opening your mouth and letting those words come out of your instrument mean something. They form you and shape you in deep ways which you have no idea. It is so deep what happens. So at the end of the day, do I love the style of music that churches play? Is it my most favorite kind of music? No. And I'm in charge of it. Right? But we have found a song that we can all gather around. From age 2 to 75, we can all kind of find something to sing. And for a generation earlier, it was hymns. For a generation earlier, it was chant or singing psalms. So we've just found something that we can kind of gather around. Right? Together as a family, and we sing. So we sing the songs, the lyric. Let it come out of your mouth. Don't focus so much on the style or who's playing drums this week or what's going on. Just enter in to his kingdom and sing the songs together. It's kind of just doing work. And it counts. It counts. If you feel far from God, come to church. Just show up and sing. Be formed and fashioned just by forgiving us, forgiving God, forgiving us. You're speaking the truth. Many times on people's deathbeds, the things they remember, this is very common with creatives and non-creatives alike, is they'll sing the songs of their youth, the spiritual songs of their youth, the things that were kind of embedded in their bones. The song sticks with us. It forms us and shapes us. If by some tragedy the terrorists all come and get us and they load us into some truck and we don't have anything else, right? We're naked. All we have is our brains and our lives still. We might be able to gather around a song. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my. It might be all we have left. So sing, 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 sing. It will form you.
And as we're not being conformed, but being transformed, something beautiful happens. And that is we discern God's will. We discern God's will. And we're just going to take a minute or two, and you can close your eyes. And I want you to answer this question in your mind. What is your vision of the good life? What is the good life? And in the silence, ask the Lord, God, what is your vision of the good life? You can open your eyes. I want to read Romans 12 to you one more time. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And I know for myself, I have a lot of questions. What's God's will for me in this? Like, should I go here? Should I go here? Do I need to say yes to this opportunity to serve? Or do I say no? Or these kind of things. And as we are noticing where we're being conformed, we're not being conformed anymore. We're challenging those lies that we believe. Where we're transforming in our daily, ordinary life, and we're also being transformed in these experiences with each other, whether they be grand or ordinary, we are being transformed by God into his likeness. Then we're really able to test what God's will is. And God says his will is good, and it's perfect, and it's well-pleasing. And when I think of my vision of the good life, I think of a comfortable life. I think of comfortable clothing. I think of enough money to be comfortable. I think of comfortable relationships, no tension or no things that are hard. I also think of being connected with people, like everyone that I love living really close to me and never having to say goodbye to anybody. And that just isn't how my life is, right? And in the moment, I have to decide, okay, God, what is your view of the good life for me? When I ask God that question, I hear things like, I want you to trust me, even if you're not comfortable, and to trust that I can provide what you need, and friendships that you need, and connections that you need, and I can actually be in very uncomfortable places, like the cross, or like confession, or reconciling with one another, that is a place of God's presence. And also, in connecting with people, I feel like the Lord sometimes asks me to let people go, and that's really hard for me because I don't want to let people go. You know, if people have moved on via different, maybe moved out of state or moved out of my community, a church community, it's really hard for me to say, okay, I will trust you, God, in this space, and I'll look and see what you're doing and where those life-giving places are, and I will learn new ways to connect with people that have moved on and to let go. And so those two things are kind of my anchor points of when I want to go to the conformity of living a comfortable life, which is also one of those being conformed to the world, or just living a safe life where I don't have any danger, any adventure. I can just sit in my rock. Part of the reason I sit in my rocking chair so long is because it's really comfortable. It's not all spiritual. It's like I'm sitting here drinking tea and I don't have to do anything. So, yeah, it's not all amazing spiritual stuff. And I would just encourage you, there's a guy that lived a long time ago named Ignatius, and he came up with this idea of an examine. And that's just something that you would do every day, whether it be at night or maybe the next morning, where you look over your day and you ask some questions. So you would ask something like, Lord, where have I been conformed to the world? And listen. And then there's a space for you to confess and repent. God, I'm sorry that comfort is my God many times, and I don't obey you because it's uncomfortable. And then to ask, Lord, where are you transforming me? Where are the places today that you showed up or habits that I had that really formed me in a transforming way? And to sit with those in gratitude. God, thank you for the opportunity to pray for somebody. Thank you for the opportunity for illuminating that scripture in a different place. And then looking in hope for tomorrow. Like, God, what do you want to do tomorrow? Here's what I have in my brain. Will you guide me and direct me? And just sit with those spaces. And as you do that every day, you start to discern, oh, here are the places that I have lots of life and life-giving places. And here are the places that I get stuck. And these are my sin habits. And really recognizing those and becoming more aware of ourselves and more God aware in our life. And Jesus told the disciples, he said, the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. So if we feel like we are lacking some discernment, we can ask the Holy Spirit and he will teach us. And this is just a space to do that. And we've included some questions in your bulletin. And these are questions that you can sit with today or this week and be with Jesus in them and ask him and write down what you think he's saying. Like, what are some areas in which I want to discern your will? Or who is forming me? What is forming me? And really being intentional about what is forming us. Because we just sometimes are, yeah, you can form me. Yeah, this TV show can form me. Yeah, this friend can form me. And we forget that we can be intentional and say, no, God, I want you to form me. I want these people to form me. I want to learn from these mentors. I want to invest in these people and just be more intentional in our lives. Why don't you stand up? The worship band can come up. And as we enter into ministry time, this is just a beautiful space where God can transform us in a second. So I love that. I love that he transforms us in our ordinary lives, every day, mundane, morning, night. But I also love that when he transforms us in a second, you know, when someone prays for us. So a couple things that I was sensing that the Lord was doing is if you would like a greater self-awareness or a greater God awareness in this space of what Mike and I talked about, we want to pray for you guys. And also, if you struggle with this been there, done that mentality, like, oh, here we go again, I feel like the Lord is saying that might be a disappointment or a grief that's expressing itself in that phrase. And then three.
You're listening to a podcast from Vineyard Church of Augusta. For more information, visit vineyardaugusta.org.